But let us turn now to the scripture passage that we have before us, which comes to us from Mark chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. So we're going to go back and just dip back into a little bit that we covered last week, but then go on to read through verse 17. So Mark 2, verse 8, Mark 2, 8 through 17. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him sitting with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the title of the sermon today is Forget Celebrities, Find Jesus. Forget Celebrities and Find Jesus. Now, I've been focusing here on dimensions of our Lord and his incarnation and his earthly ministry among us. And I've been telling you the reason for that is, somebody could say, "Well, you're just preaching about Jesus week after week here." But the issue is that our Lord Jesus provides the foundation for our faith. In other words, our faith, if it's going to be vital, must be able to behold something. Faith always rests on something. And so if you have no knowledge of Christ, there's no foundation for faith. Your faith is vacuous or mistaken. Some people believe that faith is the energy that they have in themselves that then is able to make their lives move or obtain certain blessings from God. But that's not primarily what faith is. Faith is not our energy. Faith is resting in God's energy. And so the more vibrant or the fuller that the picture is that we have of the Lord the more we focus on the Lord, the fuller the picture is, the richer the picture is of our Lord in his three persons, the more advantage our faith will have to be great, because great faith rests upon a great God. So, again, today we're focusing on Jesus, but the title attaches us or gets us into a discussion of what so many people rest on today as a false faith instead of resting on Christ. The title is Forget Celebrities, Find Jesus. And we are a culture that is, we are a culture that is absolutely searching for and dependent upon celebrities. If you get on the internet and you, at most of these sites, are filled up with the lives of celebrities, famous people, and they focus on all the little vain details of their lives, circumstances that really don't have any effect upon us. But people are so fascinated with the celebrity existence. It's fine. Jesus focuses on the idea that we need something more substantial at the base of our lives than simply our fascination with other famous people. If you ask why do people focus on celebrities, one of the thoughts that I've had in the past is, well, it's a shortcut to worth. We all need to feel some kind of worth or some kind of virtue in and of ourselves. But instead of obtaining that virtue or obtaining that sense of self-worth from some accomplishment that we've done, if you obtain that sense of self-worth or worth from a celebrity, it's a kind of a shortcut. It's not really genuine, but you're able to live vicariously in a certain sense through the life of this celebrity or through what they have accomplished. And as people focus on the superiority of someone else, maybe an actor, maybe an athlete, as they focus on the superiority of that person, they obtain a kind of feeling of sufficiency in their own hearts, because they feel like they know this person, or they feel like this person is their favorite person. And so when they get together, they'll talk about musicians that they are their favorites, or actors or actresses that are their favorites. And by focusing on the favoritism of that person or that personality, then they are their sense of accomplishment is polished up or embellished by knowing this other person. So the celebrity becomes a kind of a substitute for doing better yourself. Now, this is just talking about this in terms of humanistic psychology, but in terms of the importance of our lives or the significance of our lives, this becomes even more deadly, because when we come before the Lord at the end of our life, and we have to be evaluated by Him, it's not going to do us any good to say, well, I enjoy Marilyn Monroe, or I enjoyed Mickey Mantle, the baseball player, or I really enjoyed Madonna, watching her with her shows. That's not going to do us any good. That's not God has never said that he would be influenced by such celebrities as these. There's only one thing that God is impressed with, and that is righteousness and goodness, true righteousness and true goodness. For us, or for we who are in need of righteousness because of our sin, there's only one person who can give us anything that we need, and that is Jesus Christ, who behaved absolutely faithfully, absolutely lovingly, absolutely virtuously when he came into this world to become our Savior. And so we need to get off the kind of people that are of really no worth. They may attract the attention of other people, but they don't attract the attention of God. And when we think that way, we think, well, there's no better person to study and to be focused upon. There's no better person to be focused upon than Jesus. For as we focus upon him, we see the picture of his life. We see the colors of that life become more and more rich and virtuous, so that he becomes more and more believable for us. As we turn to our scriptures then today, I wanted to dip back to the one we had last week, this healing of the paralytic, because we see here with the paralytic, well, we see with Jesus' ministry under the paralytic, we see no synthetic or fabricated power on Jesus' part, but we see original power and original authority exhibited by Jesus Christ. In other words, celebrities can be false. Celebrities can be fake. We only see celebrities, usually, in their best days, when they've got all their makeup on and they're ready to put on a little show for us. But here we see Jesus dealing with this man that was paralyzed, and he is interacting with the scribes and some of the other leaders of his day who are talking in their hearts. And we all know we do this. We come into a group of people, and some people are talking, some people are doing other things, but everybody in the room is usually thinking to themselves and talking to themselves. Everybody in the room is thinking to themselves and talking to themselves, and we know that there's a whole world within the minds and the hearts of other people that we're not privy to. Well, Jesus, in his divine nature, was privy to this. Even in his human nature, he had more intuition, much more intuition than the average person has, and so Jesus perceived what people were thinking, especially when the man came and asked that he could be healed. And Jesus, we are having the video today. The internet is cutting out again and again and again for us. I try to perceive this as I'm going along and then repeat myself just a little bit, but it is mildly disconcerting. And I imagine as you are struggling, I hope that your transmission or your video is returning without having to go back and completely redo your procedures here. I was talking about the paralyzed man. He had been brought to Jesus. He'd been dropped down through the roof, remember? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And nothing had been said about sins to that point. They brought the man to Jesus for healing. And what does that have to do with forgiveness? Well, Jesus linked it. He reminded us of how all sin goes back to the fall, to the Garden of Eden, to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and reminds them, there is this direct relationship between ourselves and our sin. And so Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then he read the minds of the people around him immediately, these church leaders, as they were upset about this. They said in their hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God himself?" Well, that was the point, Jesus. That was why Jesus, because Jesus was God himself, amazingly. But that Jesus said then, "But on earth to forgive sins," he said, "take up your bed and return to your house." Now, here we see the difference between men and God. Men will talk. That men have a capacity to spin out a good yarn or to affect a certain presence or a celebrity status, but only Jesus had this tremendous power to really raise up a man who had been paralyzed, a man who had to be carried into this worship area, dropped through the roof. Only Jesus had the power to raise up a man like that, and he did that immediately, it says in verse 12, and the man took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all, so they were amazed and glorified God. So we need to forget celebrities, but find the real power that Jesus had. Forget the synthetic, forget the makeup, forget the pretend, and find reality for our lives. each of us needs this in our lives. We need to find the genuine, a real power of God for ourselves, because we are very needy creatures. Now, the text says, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax office. And he said to him, first of all, just a note about what the dimensions of this. We find that Matthew, who became the author of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector. We need to have just a little bit of background on tax collectors, because this is key to this text, and it's key to our faith today, to understand this man, Matthew. Need to understand something about being a tax collector in this day, because it's a very, very significant part of the story. First of all, these people were often accused of being collaborators with the pagan Roman government, because they worked for the pagan Roman government. They obtained taxes from Israel, and that was what kept the Roman government in power in that area. And so these men who were tax collectors were people who were Jews, but who found a way to accommodate themselves to their conquerors. And the conquerors were pagans. They were not worshipers of Jehovah. And so to work, to interface, to be the go-between between the pagan conquerors and the Israelites, that could be done, but it was a despised job. Now, at the same time that it was despised, tax collectors were fairly wealthy people, because they would put in a bid, they would compete for these jobs in their application of their own government, and each tax collector would basically have his own contract with the Roman government. And so they would put together an offer: I'll raise so much money, and I'll give so this percentage to the Roman government, for the sake of that, I will keep so much for myself. And so the Roman government had people that would negotiate with these tax collectors, and the tax collector had to be a very, very savvy person. I mean, he was taking money from his people, Israel. He was trying to have the best possible relationship with them, even as he was doing something that was the most unpopular job in all Israel. So these tax collectors were politicians who were very gifted. These were very smooth politicians who were able to quiet the anger of the people from whom they were taking the money, and appease their bosses, who were the Roman Emperor, the Roman Empire people, who were right then running the area of Palestine and Israel. So if you think of successful politicians in our day and you think of tax collectors, you're not far off. If you think of the gifts of politicians who are able to kind of smooth out the rough spots and be the bosses of people. Right now with this coronavirus, we've been having protests around the country. We had one yesterday in Columbus, that was organized by our friend Chris Doerr and the Open Up Ohio folks that he has organized for that, which has largely come from Ohio gun owners. But the politicians have been, I mean, with Cleveland, whether in Cleveland or whether out in Wisconsin, in Illinois, we've had some very unpopular governors who are seemingly taking away the rights that we have as American citizens. And so we should have a greater appreciation for the work of these politicians today than in normal times. Well, Matthew, who ended up following Jesus, ended up writing the Gospel of Matthew, ended up being one of the disciples, one of the apostles, Matthew was such a man as this. So he was not quite as simple as some of the fishermen that Jesus had called so far to be disciples, but he was a very, very sophisticated man, very smart, very able to be a go-between between Israel and Imperial Rome. And so it says in verse 13, then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the office, and he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. So this teaching went on as he went to his house. And so this teaching went on as they went to his house, and this Levi had, as many people did in those days, had two names, one that would be more Jewish, more Israelitish, and the other that was more Roman or Greek. And so, first of all, I want to think just about the fact of what kind of a person was Jesus, who was able to walk by this tax collector. The tax collector was sitting in his office. He had obtained that office not easily, but with great meticulous. He was able to obtain that office with great meticulousness and effort. But Jesus comes by, and Matthew or Levi goes off with Jesus and leaves his office. Now, the implication here is that he ceased being a tax collector at that point and became a full-time follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of a person who aspires to an office like this that was obtained with great difficulty and competition with others, what kind of a person would simply leave his office and all that he had obtained, all the wealth that he had obtained, would leave that to follow a man like Jesus Christ? It's remarkable. We hardly know anybody in our lives that has made such a change like that. I remember when we worked over in Airdrie, Susan and I, when we worked over in Airdrie, 2006 to 2010, there was a man in Airdrie who was famous for being a street preacher before we got there. He had passed from the scene by the time we got there, but they still talked about him because he had been a boxer and he'd become a Christian. And he left his job as being a boxer. I guess he was fairly well known. And he would preach on the streets there of Airdrie and telling people how everything that had led him to be a boxer was he had turned aside from that to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the kind of thing that we see here with Matthew, the tax collector, or Levi. He turned from that and followed Jesus Christ. What a person, what a personality, what a dimensions of personality shine through in Jesus' life that he could attract people like this, that he could catch them up, that he could, in a sense, take possession of all that they had been and change it over. That he could change it over in a totally new direction. But that's the kind of personality, that's the kind of virtue, that's the kind of power that we see in Jesus Christ. And as we study these things in the Gospels, our brains are possessed by them in the same way that that Levi or Matthew's brain was possessed by the preaching of Jesus and when he saw him. My guess is here that Matthew had heard of Jesus before. He perhaps heard some of his preaching. And so when Jesus came by the office and he said, "Follow me," all of the sentiments and the thoughts of Levi's life that had gathered to that point, that had been focused in Levi's life, he dropped them. He walked away. He said, "What I have been, the totality of my life, is nothing compared to what I see in the eyes and the voice of this man, Jesus Christ." And so he dropped it. He walked away from his life, as substantial as it was. This is like some doctor or lawyer or pharmacist or somebody with a good job would simply walk away because he knew in his heart that everything that he was nothing compared to what he could be as he saw his life prefigured or worked out through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this immediately created a discussion. They're eating there in Levi's house, and the scribes and the Pharisees who were there, there were some scribes. Remember, the scribes were like the wisest elders. They were the people that knew the Bible the best. The Pharisees were those who knew the Bible well, but also applied that to their lives. They were known as those who had brought the Word of God to bear the most upon their lives. Better than most people, they were seen as those who were more enthusiastic or more fervent for the Lord. So there are groups of both of these men in the house, but they saw that other tax collectors were gathered there, and they saw that there were common people there. They were all leaders, but they saw that there were these common people there. And in verse 16, it says that when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, these were common people, people that were not, because of the relative poverty of their life, they just were not people who were justified by any outward circumstances, like celebrityism or the kinds of things that the culture is attracted to. They were common people. They were, you might call them, losers. They were the deplorables of Hillary. Just common people, like common Americans, without any great virtues that would be loved by the celebrity culture. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they see him eating with these people, people like us. And they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks? How is it that he has fellowship with people like this? How is it that he had fellowship with people like this?" And then, just as Jesus had perceived with those who surrounded the paralytic in the scene before, Jesus again reads their minds. And he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What words are these? Jesus immediately reads their hearts. He realizes that they are people who are attracted to celebrities. They were people that were attracted to those of celebrity status. And they were attracted to people who could give them a sense of self-worth as long as they were in fellowship with these people. They were people who would sit at the head table of a banquet. They would stroke each other. They would stroke other people. And people who wanted to be stroked would appear before them and say how wonderful they were, how gracious. Thank them for their gifts to this cause and that cause. These were the kinds of people who were gathered here, and they saw Jesus focused an exactly the different direction. Jesus was talking to and ministering to and spending his time with people who could give him nothing. Who could not embellish him at all. Who could not add, one jot or one tittle to the significance of their lives. But Jesus was focusing on them. And then on the other hand, they were focusing on Jesus because they saw in Jesus things that they had never seen that they could obtain from anyone else or anywhere else. They could obtain a closeness with God. They didn't understand it fully yet, but they saw Jesus, as a holy emissary from the living God, from Jehovah, God of the Scriptures, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who had spoken to them out of the whirlwind, the God who had brought them out of Egypt to cross through the Red Sea and then decimated the Egyptians. They saw Jesus as a connection with this God. And Jesus was teaching them about that, and Jesus was exhibiting the kind of power in the healing of the paralytic and the kind of attractiveness and charisma that was genuine and real. And so this brings us to this final thought where Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Where are you with this Jesus? Is Jesus the focus of your faith? Do you see in Jesus that worthiness by which you can get close to God yourself by using the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus to obtain that? The person who's attracted to a celebrity is trying to obtain his worth vicariously through the celebrity. Jesus is pointing out that if you really want to be well, you need to obtain your sense of worth or your virtue, your righteousness. You need to obtain that through Him. He can provide you the real stuff. Recently, I got a message from a friend that we have in Scotland. You know, when the Scots pronounce words and names, if a T comes in the middle of that name or that word, they drop it. So this man's name was Peter, but when people in Scotland pronounce his name, they pronounce it Peter. So this is a friend of ours, a dear friend of ours in Scotland, named Peter. Peter. He said, "I came down from Inverness to keep him company for this madness," meaning the COVID-19 stuff, "and shut down. Just praying, the fear will give them ears to hear and eyes to see." He's talking about his talking to friends and his ministry, because Peter became a Christian. Now, Peter also is a person who has almost died a number of times from alcoholism. And I've been in Peter's flat when Peter was so deeply under the influence of alcohol that he railed out against us who were there to try to help him. He was angry at us, told us to get out, and that sort of thing. But Peter was frequenting the fellowship of the believers, and he would show up at church. And then we would find him a week later or a month later in one of these. We would find him a week or a month later in one of these drunken deliriums. So this is the man that's writing this letter to me. He's a dear brother. But he was like one of these people who was with Jesus. He doesn't have money to give. He doesn't have fancy friendship to give. He doesn't have office. He's not a famous musician. He's not a famous anything. He's just Peter, a child of God, wandering through Scotland. He says to me, "I was working in my twin sister's garden yesterday. I've been praying for her for 16 years. Said to her, 'Can I pray for you?' I told her I was not the best disciple of Jesus, as I had had one foot in both camps, in other words, in the camp of the saved and the camp of the lost. But he, meaning Jesus, has been so long-suffering and loving to me, Dick. I tried to drown myself a few years ago because of drink and sin, etc. But I walk in obedience now in the Holy Spirit's leading, and am trying to be faithful to the Word. Anyway, she said yes. He said, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this is his twin sister, you knitted us together in our mother's womb. And other things. I left crying, Dick. First time I have prayed for a family member, he means with them, because we prayed often together for his family members. He became a Christian, but he was not given the power to overcome his drunkenness immediately. He labored with it for many years. So that's the first related story that he gave us. So the Lord opened up an opportunity for him to pray. He prayed that with this woman that at one time had been a little girl in her mother's womb with her brother Peter, as they were knit together and growing as little babies in their mother's womb. And so he says, first time I've prayed for a family member. He said, I was also having a small gathering in my flat for prayer and breaking of bread and reading the Word. A guy broke down last week and repented of his gambling and has stopped gambling ever since. In other words, in Peter's presence, as Peter knows him, he has had a real gambling problem. But they were having some fellowship in Peter's flat, and they prayed. And this man repented of it. It came to him that he was ruining his life. And so he repented of the gambling in Peter's flat. And Peter says he stopped gambling ever since. A third situation recently that's fallen upon him. He said another friend hadn't seen his kids in 6 months. I said, let's give the situation to God. And he sent me a picture a few days ago on the beach holding his little boy and girl. It brought a tear to my heart. He says, enjoying being obedient to Dick has been the best thing I've ever done, as those around me are catching the fire too. My best to Susan. So here's a man far different from Matthew or Levi, but very similar in one way. Here's a man who knew the depth of his sickness. He saw the depth of his depravity. He saw how he couldn't keep his life together. He saw where he couldn't save himself from the depravities of this life and from the power of alcohol. And so the Lord has been grinding him down. But at the same time, the Lord has been raising him up and raising him up and raising him up in Jesus Christ. For Peter, Jesus has become his all. He still doesn't have very much in terms of this world. He doesn't have very much physically or financially. But he's found himself rich in Jesus Christ because he's put his faith in him. He's found the reality of Jesus. He's given up on celebrities and those kinds of things that the world can offer us. He's forgotten the celebrities in a sense, and he's found Jesus. And it's been wonderful in his life. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might find the Jesus of Scriptures, the Jesus that we find revealed to us in the pages of the Gospel of Mark, the Jesus who healed the paralytic, and the Jesus who called Matthew from this fantastic job, albeit a job of great controversy, and called him to be an apostle of his little holy band, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle, a disciple first, but then an apostle for the Christian church. We pray, O Lord, that we might see the significance of Jesus in the pages of Scripture, and that the Scriptures might enrich us, and that they might become such a foundation for our faith that they could not be shaken by what men say, the celebrityism, of men, or by the religions and the philosophies of men, or by the popularity of men. Bless us, O Lord, in thy power, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.